following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
So let's pray and then jump in to the word this morning. God, you're gracious and you're good. Lord, we just sang about it, but we want to declare it. You are worthy. You're worthy of praise. Lord, you're worthy of our attention here this morning as we turn to your word and we look at it. Lord, we want to glean from it. We want to change our lives according to it. Lord, but we know if that's going to happen, Lord, we need the power of your Holy Spirit at work in this place this morning and all through this weekend. So Lord, would you come and just be present with us? Lord, speak to us, direct our hearts and minds closer to you. Lord, I pray for anyone maybe this morning who's coming back to church or coming to church for the first time. May they hear from you this morning. Less of me up here and so much more of you at work in their hearts. Lord, if anything good is going to happen, it's because you did it this morning. Lord, we look to you for that. Amen. Amen. From time to time, I'll lay in bed at night and a thought will continue to hit me. And it's different things at times, but it prevents me from falling asleep. Have you ever had this before? Where it's like, oh, just please go away. I just want to sleep. But this anxious stress, whatever it is, will keep knocking at the door of my heart and my mind. And it just seems like it won't go away. Sometimes it has to do with money. It's like, well, how are you going to make that next payment, the next rent payment? Where are you going to get the money to pay for food for your family? Sometimes maybe it's a issue at work. Oftentimes it's an issue at work, right? It's a coworker or a boss where it's like, I have to go back every day. Now, not my work. I love my boss. And I love the people I work with. But I'm just saying, it could be you, where, hey, I have to go back to that every single day, and it's getting harder and harder and harder. And you lay at night at work at night, and you think, when is this going to go away? Maybe it's on a serious level, maybe it's a marriage issue. Maybe it's a relational issue where it's like, we keep going through this over and over again. When will it stop? Or maybe it's the, should I tell him or should I tell her? And maybe it's like really that balance of should they know or shouldn't they know? And is it me that has to say it? And maybe it's that uncomfortability, but it's just that thing that keeps coming back to you over and over again. Maybe if you're a student, it's like, I don't know how I'm going to pass this class. I'm working hard, but it just seems like it's really hard for me to get through this math class or whatever it is. But there's that struggle that goes on, and it comes at night. And quite frankly, if we're honest, sometimes it comes in the morning, where it comes back again in the morning. Like we thought, oh, we kicked it. It's gone. And then it joins us throughout the day, just knocking on the door. Well, the Bible would call this a troubled heart. In these moments, we have a troubled heart. For whatever reason, our heart is troubled by this thing that keeps coming back to us. And I will tell you this. Jesus' disciples, they knew what it was like to have a troubled heart. This morning, and as we've been traveling through, we're going to be in John chapter 14. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. We've got Bibles ready for you over here if you need them. John chapter 14, or you can go on your smartphone. The disciples knew what it was like to be. Now, imagine for a second, Jesus invites you to join the ministry team. And in doing that, you leave behind the fishing boats, you leave behind your work, and actually for a little bit, you leave behind your family and you go out on the road with Jesus. And there will be times where Jesus will say things that you're like, what did we get ourselves into? Right? That even in just the things that Jesus says would bring about in you a troubled heart. And maybe, people along the way, as they try to go after Jesus, they've actually threatened you as well. Because we read in the Gospels that Jesus' life was often threatened. And now you're lying awake at night with a troubled heart thinking, what if they come after me? Do you think the disciples ever had troubled hearts? Oh, you better believe it. I don't know about you, but for me, when those troubled hearts come, I already know when my heart is troubled because my arms start to itch. I don't know what your nervous trigger is or your anxious, stressful trigger. My eye will twitch. My side will start to hurt. It's a weird thing, right? I don't know what you have that triggers that for you. But for me, honestly, you'll see my arms will just be red because I'm itching because of the anxious, troubled heart that I have. I wonder what the disciples did, right? I know sometimes too, my wife can attest to this, I'll get irritable in those stressful, anxious, troubled heart times. I think the disciples probably got irritable with each other and with other people. Oh, just, Jesus, stop saying that, right? The disciples knew what it was like to have a troubled heart. And actually, then we get to this moment where Jesus brings them all together in the upper room. And we've been talking about that. And he washes their what? Their feet. And there's a gravity to this moment when he has them all together. And he's going to share with them something so important. He's going to tell them this. Fellas, I'm leaving. What? Now, he's told them this before. He's told them before, hey, I'm actually going to die. Hey, I'm going to leave. But for whatever reason, in this moment, it carries so much gravity that when he says to them, I'm leaving, they must have had troubled hearts. Not only does he tell them he's leaving, he also tells them, one of you will betray me. Do you remember this? One of you is going to betray me. And actually, Peter, one of the lead dudes, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. Can you imagine the gravity of that moment? Hey, we left everything to follow you. We're following you, Jesus. We've had anxious, troubled hearts through this whole 3.5 years of ministry. And now you're telling us you're going to leave? One of us is going to betray you. And Peter of all people, he's going to deny you three times? No. Where do you think their hearts were in that moment? And actually, we don't have to wonder. Look at John chapter 14, verse 1. This is Jesus talking to those disciples. I want you to hear what he says to them. And I think he would say the same thing to us in the moments of our troubled times. Here's what he says, 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus says in this very, very, you can just sense the tension in the room, the gravity of the troubledness in the room. And he says to them, and it's actually a command, he says to them, be ye not troubled. Trouble not your hearts. It's a little bit like when I take Jack to Knott's Berry Farm. We go there every once in a while. And there's this ride called the Accelerator. And I thought one day, hey, Jack, you can go on this ride. You've gone on some other rides. You can make it. He's a 9-year-old boy. What a jerk of a dad you are, right? But we get in line, and I'm thinking, we can do this. We can go together. And plus, who's going to sit with you? I want to go on the ride. So here we go. So we get in line, and we're getting closer and closer and closer. And as we get closer, the speed of the thing becomes more apparent. It gets louder. People are screaming. And I'm like, you're going to be okay, son. We can do this. And his eyes are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I mean, all we're going to do is strap you into a cannon and shoot you out of it and flip you upside down. And you'll have no control, but don't be scared, right? Trouble not your heart. And in a little bit, that's what I think Jesus is done here. His expectation is for his disciples. Hey, listen, I'm leaving. Things could happen to you. Your life could be threatened. You don't know. You won't know where to go, possibly. But trouble not your hearts. Of course our hearts are troubled, Jesus, disciples would have said. Of course we're worried and concerned and scared. You're leaving us. But Jesus' expectation, and actually, like I said, is a command, is that your hearts would not be troubled. Well, then how do we remedy the troubled heart? How do we remedy those nights when we're laying in bed at night and those thoughts won't go away? What do we do? Jesus' remedy, at least his first one, is right here in front of us. He says, believe, trust, have faith in me. This isn't just a blind faith. It's not just a Band-Aid that we quickly put on it. It's not superficial belief. Oh, I believe there's a God out there and he's doing something. And no, he's saying, listen, believe in God? Believe in me. This is a belief with teeth. This is a belief that matters, that carries weight. In fact, what I think Jesus is saying here, he's saying, listen, I know your troubled heart carries weight, anxiety and worries and stress, they carry weight in your life. I think what he's saying here is allow the belief in me to carry more weight. where those things of life will hold you down and carry tremendous weight, the things of, that are going on in your family and with work. With Jesus here in this moment when he's talking to his disciples, the fact that I'm leaving, I know that carries anxiety and stress and worry for you, my disciples. I know it does, and I know it's troubling your heart, but listen, allow the belief in who I am to carry more weight in your life. Does the belief in our Heavenly Father, the fact that God is with us and present with us, carry weight in our lives? Or are we overwhelmed by that anxiety and worry and stress? I think John, later on in his gospel, he's writing. He says, here's why I'm writing this to you. I want you to know this. John chapter 20, you can turn there, or I have it up here on the screen for you. Here's what it says. Here's why I wrote these things. Here's why I wrote these things about who Jesus is, so that you would know. I want you to know who Jesus is, John would say. Here's what he said in verse 31, chapter 20, John 20. These are written, these things that I've written to you, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. In other words, John's saying, I want you to know without a shadow of a doubt who Jesus is, so that that belief in him will carry weight in your life, so that when anxiety and worry come, life comes all the more. So that when the things of this world, the concerns that go on in your heart and your mind start to weigh heavy on you, you would trust in who Christ is, and life would come instead of worry and anxiety. That would be belief with weight in your life. And I believe that's what he's saying here. He says, you believe in God? They were Jewish men that he was talking to. Did they believe in God? Absolutely, without a question, right? Their lives centered in many ways around God. Do you believe in God, he said? Then also believe in me with the same equivalency that you believe in God. Believe also, Jesus said, in me. Put your trust, your belief, and your faith in me. This will help you, he says, in these troubled times. Your hearts are troubled. Remedy the situation with a deep-seated faith and trust in who I am. I think sometimes we get away from that. We even, as Christians who believe in the Lord, we get away from that, and the weight of the world is upon us. And instead, Jesus would say, listen, turn your eyes back onto me. Who are you in me, Jeff? You're a son of the King, right? Trust in me, Jeff. Stop focusing on yourself. Stop focusing on the circumstances. Stop focusing on your troubled heart, disciples. Instead, believe in me. And then it gets even better. It gets even better. Here's another way to remedy that troubled heart. Trust in what he's about ready to say in verse 2, talking to his disciples. Here's why I have to go, fellas. Here's why I have to go. Look at chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Take a second, ponder that as you're a disciple and you're listening to Jesus, and he just told you he's leaving. But then he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, Peter, for you, James, for you, John. There will be a place for you. So when that heart is troubled, you have only to think, but Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for me. And I would say he's doing the same thing for us. If you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a believer and a lover of Jesus, then he would say to you, Jeff, I've got a place for you. I've prepared a place for you. A place that when your heart begins to get troubled, start thinking, hey, there's a place for me. There is a God who loves me and has prepared a place for me. He loves me more than these troubles and struggles that I'm under. He loves me to prepare a place for me. Now, I got one little problem. The translation in the King James Version says mansions, and Pastor Bill said mansions here. And I would just say, how many of your translations, raise your hand, says mansions, right? Because you're King James people, which is amazing, right? How many of you guys have something other than mansions? Oh, half and half about. Okay, here we go. So the idea there, the Greek word behind that, that mansions, is actually abiding place. It's just the translation would be a place that you abide. Later on, in fact, in verse 24, John chapter 14, verse 23, that word will be translated home or abode. It just means an abiding place. So the idea that you will get a mansion in heaven, I mean, do we really want a mansion? I mean, it's so big and hard to take care of anyways, right? I mean, big green grass lawn with horses. You got to take care of the horses and the pool in the backyard. You got to pay the pool man, right? I don't know. You know, I don't have a mansion. I think the better vision of that is that you will be, listen, you will abide with, live with in the home of the living God. I think that's what Jesus is shooting for. You will be a part of the family of God in heaven, abiding with Him, spending time with Him. In that verse 23 of chapter 14 of John, that idea there is it says this, the Father and I will come and dwell with or abide with the believer and make our home with them. That's the idea of abiding in that context. Same word. Same word. So what Jesus is saying to his disciples is I'll leave the light on for you, right? There'll always be a home with me. I'm leaving now, troubled heart, but fear not, because listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you, an abiding place where you can spend forever with me. And he's offering that same thing. It's in the Father's house. It's not in his backyard. It's not at the hotel down the street. You get to join and be a part of being with the living God forever. That's an incredible truth. I think it's better than rows of mansions lined up, right? And it says the Wilson Estates or something, right? It's better than that. It's like, hey, you get to join the family. And actually, some people believe what Jesus was talking about is in the Old Testament, when Jews got married, they would often go live with the father of the groom, that he would add a place on, a tent on, and they would stay together. And it would be a family unit that they would raise up and the grandkids would come and they would just keep gathering together, this family. I love that image because it's almost like sometimes you get the family maybe that you never had or without all the drama, right? Maybe you get your family with no drama, that you're just spending eternity together, right? With the living God. I think David saw it in Psalm 23:5. He says this, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And what? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That David thought of a moment where there's trouble and chaos and sadness at times in his life. But he thought, the same way Jesus is telling his disciples, but I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will be with him forever. So when I'm laying at night and I'm itching my arms and things are concerning me and the weight of the world is upon me, Jesus is saying, one of the ways you will deal with that troubled heart is to think, this is not all there is. I've got a place for you and you will dwell with the living God in the house of God, in the home of God forever. He says this, I'm going to prepare a place for you. What does that mean? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Just to be honest, my first thought is Jesus is like making the beds. Like, here comes Jeff. Hopefully not soon, but here comes Jeff, right? But if he should. Okay, here he comes. He's coming quickly. We need to get things together, right? Here comes Jeff. Kind of like when somebody's coming over to your house and you light the candles and it starts to smell good and you vacuum, you do all the things you do. You're preparing the place. That's the first thought I had. But the reality is I think heaven's already prepared, right? The fact that he has to do something extra in heaven of all places, right? It seems to miss the mark a little bit. I think he actually has something deeper in mind. I think when he says, I have to go and prepare a place, he's talking about what he's about ready to do in about roughly 9 hours, which he's going to die on a cross. That it's not the light, hey, host Jesus coming in. It's actually the sacrificial Jesus that's preparing the way, preparing the place so that you and I can enter into that place that he's prepared for us. His way of preparing was betrayal, I will be betrayed. I will be beaten. I will be mocked. I will die on a cross. Why? So my disciples can come and be with me forever. So that those people in 2019 at Refuge on Sunday morning could be with me if they believe in me forever. I'm going to prepare a way for you to come and spend eternity with me. And in fact, look at verse 3, the second part. It says, I will come again and receive you to myself. That must have felt so good to those disciples. Where are you going? Where are you going? I'll come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That was huge for Jesus. I want you to come and be with me where I am. I'm not leaving you forever. I'm not forsaking our fellowship. I'm not forsaking the last 3.5 years of ministry together. That's valuable to me. I'm going to come and receive you to be where I am. In fact, there's a moment where Jesus is praying with to the Father, the Son praying to the Father. And listen to what he says. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. He's talking about you, y'all. Right? I want them to be too where I am. This is why. Listen to what he says. That they may behold my glory which you have given me. What's he saying? He's saying this. They have a small idea about who I am. Right? That I've done miracles. That I've walked the face of the earth. That I healed the blind. That I rose people from the dead. Right? They have a small idea. They know there's power here. But they have never seen me in all my glory. The closest maybe is Peter, James, and John at the Transfiguration. They get a glimpse of who he is. But when you walk into those final days and you walk into heaven and Jesus is there and he's saying, listen, Father, I want them to come and be where I'm at. Yes, so we can be together forever. But oh, wow. Wait till they get to see who I truly am in all my glory. The radiance of the sun. Wow. Lord, I want to bring them. I want those people at Refuge to come and be with us so they know that what they believed in mattered. What they believed in paid off. That they could see that who I am, that they read about in your word, Lord, all the miracles and things, that it was true and the reality was only a small part of who I truly am as they enter into the presence of God and they see the glory of the Son. Imagine that moment. Imagine that moment when you see Jesus for all that he is. That's an incredible moment. It makes those things that we lay awake in, itching our arms with and concerned about and worried about in this temporary life seem smaller compared to eternity with the Son of God, abiding with him in his home, in his glory. That's an incredible reality. And Jesus praying to the Father says, I just want to get them here. I just want them to be able to see and experience who I truly am. And he says, I will prepare that place. I will prepare the path and the road and the way for them to get here. I just want them to see me for who I truly am. So in other words, he's saying, don't be troubled. Let the weight of your belief outweigh the weight of your troubles. He says, don't be troubled. I've prepared a way for you to come. I've got a place waiting for you, Jeff. I've got a place waiting for you where you will spend eternity in my glory seeing me. And then he says, listen, I'll tell you how to get there. Right? I don't want it to be a mystery. I don't want you to have to look all over for this truth and this reality. I'll plainly tell you. Look at verse 4. He says, and where I go, you know. And the way you know. To which Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? To which I think the guys in that moment, the disciples are like, don't say anything, right? We know, Jesus, we know where you're going. We know the way. We'll meet you there. To which Thomas is like, Peter, do you know the way? John, do you know the way? I'm asking him. I'm just going to say it. I think they don't know the way in their minds. They don't know what he's talking about. It's like a mystery. So Thomas is just the one that takes the brunt of it all. I'll just ask him. And he says, you know, Jesus, we don't know where you're going. Actually, we don't know the way. I think what they're looking for is the roadmap, right? They're looking for the coordinates. You know, I'll enter it into Google Maps. Jesus, tell us where it is. We'll meet you there. But it's not a coordinates that Jesus is going to give them. And it's not a system of religious beliefs. Instead, listen to what Jesus says in verse 6. If you want to know the way to this place that I'm preparing for you, here it is. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want to read that one more time again. This is powerful. Because what he's saying is, I want them to come, Father. I want them to see the glory. I want them to see who I truly am. And he tells them, listen, I'm preparing a place for you, but there's one way to get to that place. Tell us the way, Jesus. Tell us the way. Let's read that again. Jesus says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. What is the path to get home, to be in eternity with the living God? It is through Jesus alone. Jesus is very clear on this. Listen to what it's not. It's not a bunch of religious practices. Those are like the coordinates on the map. Jesus, just give us the coordinates on the map and we'll meet you there. Well, do this well, do this good, be a good person. That's the religious coordinates on this map. And quite frankly, those things can be argued. Well, what is a good person? And what do you actually have to do to achieve the status of getting to go to heaven? What does that look like? And I believe in this God and you believe in that God. And what is that? And it gets so also confusing. It's like a big map trying to figure out, well, how do we do this? And quite frankly, that just brings about more troubled hearts. That when we don't know, when we're just kind of asking, will they believe this? Well, who's right? I don't know. Jesus says, stop. Let me simplify it for you. Let me just make this very clear. There's one way to the Father. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. In fact, he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. John 3:16, you all know this text, says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son. Listen, that whoever what? Believes. Belief with teeth. Belief that matters. Whoever believes in him. Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. I believe you've taken away the sins of the world. You've taken away my sins. I turn my life over and I walk with you. Anyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, that place that he's prepared for you. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, listen, through him. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. Through him, God's plan is filled. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Someone will then say, that is so narrow-minded, right? That how could Jesus be the only way? To which we reply, Jesus made the claim. Jesus made the claim that he was. We're followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, lives changed by Jesus. That's why we make that claim. Not because we want to think that we have a holier-than-thou attitude or we're better than other people. That's not why we make the claim. We're talking about people who have said, listen, I've turned my life over to him. My life has changed. I believe he's the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus, the one who changed my life, made the claim here. Notice that he does not say he will show us a way. He says, I am the way. Notice that he didn't say, I will teach you a truth. He says, I am the truth. And notice that he didn't say, I will give you the secrets of life. He said, I am what? The life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's almost like he's saying, I am the gate. I am the door that you will pass through in order to enter into eternity, where you will abide, where I've prepared a place for you forever. Notice again that he's not saying, listen, keep thinking about this. Keep being troubled by this. No, the reality is I'm going to prepare a place for you, and it will be through me, through my sacrifice on the cross, through the atoning work of the cross where I pay for your sins, through where you believe in me and who I am will save you. It is through me that you are saved. Very truly, I tell you, listen to what he says here in John 17. This is Jesus. So I want you to know this is not my construct of who Jesus is. Jesus makes these claims himself. And in fact, one time he's talking to his disciples, this is what he says, John 10:7. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be what? Saved. I am the gate, Jesus says. Listen, come through me and you will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. Listen to what the good shepherd does. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's the Jesus we serve. He says, listen, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Imagine there is a God who loves you so much that desires to have a relationship with you that says, listen, I've got a plan. I'm going to send my son to die on a cross for you, and he's going to prepare a place, to prepare a way for you to come and witness and see the glory of who I am. And you will enter into those gates for eternity and spend forever with him. So then he says, trouble not your hearts. Trouble not your hearts. The things of this life are temporary. They're important. They carry gravity with us. Amen. That there are things that we go through that are serious and real, and they can be very painful. But he's saying, listen, I've got a bigger perspective for you to think about. Disciples, I'm leaving, but I love you, and I'm going to bring you to be where I am. So then somebody would say, well, what gives you the right, Jesus, to do this? To make these promises? Who are you? To which Jesus answers in verse 7. Take a look at 7. This is what Jesus says about himself. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. What's he saying? What's Philip saying? If you will just peel back heaven a little bit, Jesus, and let us see God, then we'll believe you. All the things you just told us and everything else, let's let us see God. Maybe what he's saying is, in the same way Peter and James and John got to see you transfigured and they got to hear the voice of God, let us do that, and we'll believe you, Jesus. Or like in the Old Testament, when Moses gets hidden in the cleft of the mountain and God walks by and Moses gets a little glimpse of the backside of God. Let us do that and we'll believe you, Jesus. What is he really saying? Jesus, you're not sufficient. You're not sufficient. You're not good enough. We need something else. Prove it to us. Which is a bold statement when you're standing with someone who's fed 5,000 plus people on a few loaves of bread and fish, who's healed a dead man, who's healed a blind man who was blind from birth. Like, that guy's pretty special, but we need to see more. Like, give us more. We're like that at times. God, if you will, then I will. God, if you do this, I'll do this. They're human like us. The disciples are human like us. So what he's saying here is, show us more, Jesus. We want our hearts not to be troubled. If you show us God, whew, we're good. Look at Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Rephrase that. He who has seen me has seen the living God, has seen Yahweh. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. So how can you say, Philip, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. In other words, the things that I've just promised you, the things that I've just told you about there being a place for you, They're not just coming from my own authority. Who are they coming from? God's authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. The things that you've seen, it's the Father at work in the Son. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves, the things that you've seen me do. You've heard me preach and teach. Have you ever been there where you just said, God, I need more? And Jesus is saying, listen, I am sufficient. I'm all you need. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to see this. I just kind of took what we just read, kind of put it together for you, and you could take a picture of it if you want. It's kind of a rundown of what we just read, but I want you to see it all together, the statement that Jesus is making. Jesus, why should we believe you? Here's why. To know me is to know the Father, to know Yahweh, to know the Creator of all things. He who has seen me has seen the Father. If you've seen Jesus, and put this into your mind, when you read Jesus' response to people in the Gospels, right? When you see Jesus' words, what you're really seeing is God's words. So when we say, oh, show us the Lord, I want to know what the Lord wants to do, we look at Jesus, the exact representation of the Father. Verse 10, I am the Father and the Father, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. We are one. I do not speak on my own authority, I speak on the authority of the living God. The Father who dwells in me does the works. The things that you've seen, God is at work in me. I am, again, he says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So when you go to sleep at night and you think, man, the weight of the world is upon me, we have only to say, Jesus promised, he said, believe in me. Let your weight of the belief outweigh the weight of your worries. He says, I've got a place for you, Jeff. And I'm going to come and I'm going to make sure you get there. There's no way you don't make it to me, Jeff. You won't get lost along the way. I've got you, is what he's saying. I've got you. I've got a place for you. And listen, I've shown you the way. It's not a mystery. You don't have to look all over the world to find, whoa, peace. I need peace. Where's the peace? The peace is in me, he says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. If you believe in me, you're coming to the Father. You'll abide with us. And this last thing he says, listen, this is all grounded in the promises of God, the authority that Jesus has as the exact representation of the Father, the expressed image of his being. It's who he is. Amen? So this week, as those struggles come, because they will, amen, that those things at night are going to come knocking on your door, you have only to say, listen, my trust and my faith and my belief in who my God is stronger than those worries and concerns. Worries and concerns are real. It's not like I'm saying those don't matter, right? They are real. They do happen. But it's the trust and the faith and the hope of what is next. I like to call it the hope of heaven. That is the place that we center our minds and our hearts on Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's have the worship come out. I'll close this in prayer. God, I think we're about ready to sing this. You are worthy. You are worthy of our attention and our praise. You're worthy of our thought life. You are worthy at night when those things come against us. You're worthy of turning to and calling out to and praising and worshiping. God, this morning, you are worthy of our attention as we look at your word. God, would you just do that work inside of us? I know that there must be people here this morning who are at this very moment even walking into this place concerned and worried. To this morning, would you just speak to them about who you are? What a faith and a belief with teeth means that matters, that carries weight in their lives. Maybe there's someone here this morning that has never called on the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning, as they hear about this Son that promises an eternal place with you, and it's only through him that we are saved, maybe this morning is the first time they've actually considered taking that step. Lord, I pray that they would not leave this place before they make that step of faith. As they hear the words and by the work of your Spirit, maybe even the Holy Spirit working on their hearts right now, Lord, would draw them into a relationship with you, a life-giving, life-changing relationship, a place to turn at night when the stress and the worries of this world overwhelm.
Lord, would you just speak to their hearts this morning and draw them into a relationship with you? A God who loves them deeply, desires relationship with them. Amen.
He is worthy. He is perfect. He is sinless, right? We're not. So, hey, this week, I would just encourage you, as you walk about, let this be a real thing that just sinks in. Number one, that song. Let that just continue to run. He is worthy. He is worthy. But when those anxieties and worries and stress come, say, hey, is my belief in who Jesus is greater than those anxieties and worries and that troubled heart that we talked about? And I would just say, he is. Amen? He is. Have a great rest of your week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.